Galatians 4, beginning in verse 8. Are you there with me? Galatians 4, 8. The Word of God says, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God indeed. Well, this morning, as we hear in a bit, as we come to the Lord's table after the message, we will be considering Christ's body broken for us and Christ's blood shed for us. We have the joyful privilege of doing this. I sent out an email to give you a heads up that we were going to be doing this. Normally, we take the Lord's Supper as a church family on the first Sunday of every month. But I've been thinking this week, as I had a very short conversation with a mentor, and he just mentioned the word grumbling in our conversation. So I wanted us to take the Lord's Supper this morning. I've been thinking about this word grumbling. We'll come back to this when we do partake. But in 1 Corinthians 10, Gilbert, in 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." These things happen as an example, ultimately, for us. Thank you, brother. So I wanted us to take the Lord's Supper this morning, for one thing, because there's nothing saying that we have to only take it on the first Sunday of the month. In fact, if we were to be literally biblical, then we would probably take it every single week. That being said, there's nothing in the Bible that says you must do that or that you're somehow less than faithful if you don't do that. But it's always been our pattern for 7 years to take it once a month and sometimes more. We do not agree with the sentiment that says, you know, if you take it too much, it's going to lose its special meaning. Instead, the Lord commands us for our happiness and for our joy to do this morning. As I say, I want us to, when we do come back to the Lord's Supper, I want us to think about grumbling and how it hinders our thankfulness and how it hinders our unity. But we have been studying the book of Galatians. And here we find ourselves this morning continuing our study in the book of Galatians, particularly as I read in verses 8 through 11. And I want to speak to you this morning. The title of the message is Knowing God. Knowing God. And the first thing that I want us to see in this passage in Galatians 4, 8 through 11 is this, and that is that the very essence of life is to know God. The very essence of life is to know God. So look at this with me in Galatians 4, 8. Apostle Paul, writing as a pastor, writing even in some ways, not to sound weird, writing as a mother. We'll see what that means in a minute. He says in verse 8, "Formerly when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to what? To know God." Knowing God. Hold your place here and flip over with me. Flip back to John chapter 17 for just a moment. Keeping our place in Galatians, we look at John chapter 17. And this is a verse that I reference a lot. But I want our eyes to see it this morning. So let's pick up at the beginning of the chapter. When Jesus had spoken these words, John 17, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Since You have given Him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." The very essence of life, the very reason that you and I were created, the very reason that God sustains our life and our breath and our being, is that we would simply know God. It says as much here in verse 3. This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God. That's it. The very essence of life. But as we think about this, and as I hope you can see that we get this from our text here back in Galatians chapter 4, I want to say two things under this heading. Two things under this heading of knowing God. That's our first main point this morning. The first thing I want to say under this heading is this, and it is that to not know God is slavery. To not know God is slavery. Just see that with me in the text. Just notice it with me. Formerly, Galatians 4:8, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? Paul uses this phrase here, kind of near the end of verse 9. How can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? He's used that phrase already back in verse 3. Notice the very similar wording. In the same way, also, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem, to buy back out of slavery, to purchase out of slavery those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because what Paul is saying to them here over and over again is, you've moved from slavery to sonship. You were slaves, now you're sons. If you're sons, then you're heirs. Why in the world do you want to go back to slavery again? Verse 7, so you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So one thing that we're noticing under this first heading is that to not know God is slavery. But there's another thing I want us to see, and this is where I want us to linger for just a moment. There's a little phrase that we might even call like a throwaway phrase that Paul uses here. I wonder if you noticed. I kind of read over it kind of quickly. But as we look back at verse 9, Paul's obviously talking about their conversion. This is a good passage about Christian conversion, about what it looks like, about what it means to be walking in darkness, as Pastor Brian prayed, to be walking in blindness, and to be changed through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, through the person and the power of Jesus, through the Holy Spirit. Verses 8 and 9 are a picture of Christian conversion, right? Because he says, you used to be, but now. And then he gives this little phrase that we do not want to miss. The title this morning, as I said, is Knowing God, right? That's really everything this morning, knowing God. But don't miss this, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, and then what does he say? Or let me let me just put this straight to you, Galatians. Or rather, to be known by God. Now that phrase is pregnant with meaning. That's the foundation. You see the water springing up on the up out of the ground, but you don't see the fount from where it comes. And this is the fount underneath the ground, so to speak. As Paul just gives this little phrase, one of my favorite passages in all of the Bible is Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Now, we believe in the sanctity of human life. We try to observe Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and often, maybe you're familiar that Psalm 139 is a great place to go to where we clearly see that God is not in any way in favor of abortion. But there's more to it than that, although that's certainly true. In Psalm 139, at the end of Psalm 139, it has one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. I encourage you to make it your own. At the end of Psalm 139, David prays and he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any unclean way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Boys and girls, teenagers, men and women, that has been my prayer for years. I encourage you to make that your prayer, the end of Psalm 139. But it's weird. Psalm 139 works in a weird way because David prays at the end, "Search me and know me." But at the very beginning of Psalm 139, he says, "Behold, O Lord, you have searched me and known me." He goes on to say, "You're intimately acquainted with all of my ways. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." What are we talking about here? What are we thinking about right now based on Galatians 4? We're thinking about this, that the essence of life is to know God. But Paul says, but wait a minute. Now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God. So the question for you this morning right now, just pause right now. Are you known by God? You see, in Hebrew, in the Old Testament, this language makes us maybe uncomfortable. In Hebrew, sometimes the language of to know talks about intimacy. Yes, that type of intimacy between a husband and a wife. You know, you've heard those passages in the Old Testament, "He knew her." It's talking, of course, about that sexual relationship. It's talking not just about mere knowledge, not just about I know facts, but I know people. And although, of course, we're not using that same knowledge of a husband's intimacy with his wife, it is in fact an intimacy far greater than that, that the Lord God knows His people. Listen to me this morning. The Lord God knows His people. And you might say, well, big deal. God is God and He knows everything. And that's right. We're created. We do not know everything. God does. And so we might say, so doesn't God know everything? Doesn't God know everybody? He does. But what does Paul mean here when he says in this pregnant phrase here, or rather to be known by God? Well, he means Psalm 139. "Behold, you have searched me." You may go there. Go there just a moment. Psalm 139. Maybe some of you already have. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up." Huh, He's God. He knows everything, right? I mean, what? No, you're missing the point. "You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it." Be comforted today. Whether you call this the doctrine of election or whatever you call it, God knows His people intimately. Be comforted today, brothers and sisters. Be comforted. The Lord Jesus Himself spreads this table before us for our joy and for our comfort as we come as His people, bought by His blood, purchased, redeemed. Galatians chapter 4. He redeemed those who were born under the law. Be comforted that you are known. You're known better than your spouse knows you. You're known better than your parents know you. You're known better than you know yourself. You are known and loved. His banner over you is love through Jesus Christ. This is an intimate knowledge. This is, He has loved us before we ever loved Him. And Paul says, now that you have come to know God, let's get things straight here. Or rather, to be known by God. Don't ever run too quickly past little phrases in the Bible. Every word is breathed out by God. The first point this morning is this, and it is that the very essence of life is to know God. All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. You know that song? All I once thought gain, I have counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. You know it? Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You. There is no greater thing. You're my all. I like to say, You're my rest. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. This is the heart of New Testament Christianity, is that we say, I love You, Lord. Is that even if you don't consider yourself a very emotional person, this is it. To know and to be known by God. To say, God, the God of the universe, who I have offended, who I have rebelled against, He has made a way that He would know me. And that I can say, Lord Jesus, I love You. Again, that has nothing to do with your temperament. That has everything to do with the new birth. I love You, Lord. Is your heartbeat this morning to say, I want to know Christ? Is that your prayer? Is that your desire? I want to know Christ. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith. The righteousness which comes through faith in Christ. It comes from God. I want to know Christ. Is that your heart this morning? So, you know, I've been saved already. I know God. Can we move on to some life tips or life principles? No, we cannot, because that's not what the Bible does. The Bible says, do you really know God in the first place? The Bible would come to us, I think, this morning and say, we are at the same time, we're at one and the same time very privileged to live in a certain place that we call the Bible Belt, and it's a challenge. I think God would come to us and say, we have this privilege on the one hand, but it's also a challenge. And that is that many people in North Carolina and in Wayne County and in Alabama and Florida, and no doubt around the world, but particularly I'm focusing on the Southeast United States right now, many people may say the faithful words of Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in Your name? Basically what He's saying there is, Lord, we know You. We know You, Lord. And He says what in Matthew chapter 7? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. What matters? What matters in life? Does it matter if people say, I know God? Or does it matter instead if Jesus says, He's mine. She's mine. John chapter 2.
one of my favorites, John chapter 2. Get this, verse 23 of John 2. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them, because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. The thing that's interesting, look with me at verses 24 and 25. The thing that's interesting about this passage in particular is it does talk about these two types of knowledge. That the Son of God knew all people. That's general knowledge. The end of verse 25, for he himself knew what was in man. There was general knowledge. But listen, it also says that he did not know in the fullest sense many of them. He didn't entrust himself to them. They were saying, "Man, this is so sad. May it not be so with any of you here today. May it not be so with any of you. This is sad." The end of John chapter 2. "Lord, these miracles you're doing, these are awesome. We believe in you." And Jesus says, "I don't believe in you." But if you know the Lord, then know this, that He has known you. And the rest of your life, and this is why we exist as a church. We went through a little transition in my church growing up, you know, to try to revamp the mission statement, things like that. And this, you hear this all the time. What's the mission of the church? To know God and to make Him known, right? But before we get there, although that's fine and that's good, to know God and to make Him known, the first thing is to know Him and to be known by Him. To enjoy God. To treasure Christ. To see in Jesus the pearl of greatest price. To see in Jesus the treasure hidden in the field and say, "I gotta get that field. I gotta buy the field. I gotta dig up the treasure. It's Jesus. I want it. I've gotta have it." To see in the cross of Jesus Christ, the cross, to see Him taking our place, to see Him taking your place, to see Him dying in your stead, to see Him rising from the dead, because we are powerless, but He is powerful, and God raised Him from the dead on the third day, to see the Lord Jesus ascending after His death and after His resurrection, to see Him ascending, that is, going back up into heaven where He sits now at the right hand of the Father. He is coming again. And He will say, listen, He will say to people, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Have you reckoned with that? Here in the Bible Belt. If you know God, then there's only one true way to know God, and that's through Jesus. You don't know God through Muhammad. Not at all. This, instead, is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Messiah, the crucified one. The very essence of life is to know God, brothers and sisters. This is why we exist. To enjoy God together. To go deeper in the gospel. To relish Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Knowing God, number one this morning. Number two, pursuing people. And we will not linger over this one long. Knowing God, but in the context, number two, pursuing people. Or if you want the more full points, very quickly, number one, the very essence of life is to know God. Number two, we must passionately pursue people, especially other Christians. Let me say that again. We're not going to linger over this long. We must passionately pursue people, especially other Christians. We get that beginning in verse 12. Galatians 4, verse 12. Look there with me.
This is why I call Paul a pastor, and not to be weird, a mother. Follow along with me. Brothers, I entreat you, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You did me no wrong. You know it was because of a bodily ailment that I first preached the gospel to you. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth? They make much of you, but for no good purpose. They want to shut you out that you may make much of them. Now, it is always good to be made much of for a good purpose. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. This is why I say we must passionately pursue people, especially other Christians. In the book of Galatians, Paul, he's coming at them pretty hard, but he assumes that they're Christians. He assumes that they're believers. He's been saying things to them like, you know, at the beginning of chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians! How foolish can you be? Why do you want to go back into slavery?" He's been saying some hard things to them. Verse 16 is so important of chapter 4. "Have I then become your enemy by telling you the truth?" Paul doesn't just have a truth gun. Like, that's no good, right? You don't want to just be the person with a truth gun. Like, I'm just good at telling people the truth. That's no good at all. Paul does not just have a truth gun, because just read verses 12 through 20. He is a father to them. He's a mother. He's a pastor. He's got, maybe we can even say, a bleeding heart. When's the last time that you have confronted another Christian? When's the last time that you have, in love, confronted a professing believer whose life doesn't in any or many ways match up with his or her profession? I mean, even in saying that, that sounds uncomfortable. I mean, do you really want to use the word confrontation? It is uncomfortable. Nobody wants to do that. But when, brothers and sisters, is the last time that you have, in love, for the good of that person whom you love — yes, you love them imperfectly — but when you have confronted a Christian who is either professing Christ but their life does not match up with their profession, or who is walking with the Lord but needs to be challenged in a certain way? I think we've lost this in many ways in the church. Ephesians chapter 4, brothers and sisters, speaking the truth in love, we are built up. Because all of us are immature, and all of us need to grow up into Christ, who is the head, Christ Jesus, who is the head. And we all are found in Christ, and we need to grow into Christ. And that doesn't happen unless we speak to one another. And Paul is our example. Paul even says here in verse 12, "Imitate me. Imitate me, my little children, for who I am again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed with you." If we do not speak the truth to our brothers and sisters, or to those who claim the name of Christ, we actually show that we don't love them. If we do not speak, that's unloving. God help us. God help us. We're so thankful ultimately for our Lord Jesus Christ, who was full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And He died in our place. As Paul goes on in the rest of the book of Galatians, he keeps talking about this thing, the cross of Christ. You want to do circumcision? go ahead. But you nullify the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ is what reminds us. And brothers and sisters, I don't say this because I'm hypersensitive this morning to this particular sin in our church, although I think it goes on in every church. So hear my heart. The cross of Christ is what reminds us that even the sin of grumbling is worthy of infinite and eternal separation from God. Why? Because God cares so much about the unity of His church. And because God made us to be thankful people. He gives us food so that we won't go hungry, so that we can be thankful. And so that we can pursue unity in the body. And He graciously tells us that if we persist in grumbling, it may prove the true state of our hearts. In 1 Corinthians 10 that we read earlier, as we come to this table, brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians 10, we have a section that really does talk a lot about the Lord's Supper. He's going to say at one point, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? And I would not be opposed even this morning if somebody, as we come to this table, if a brother or sister wanted to even share openly this morning in this family gathering. Maybe it is a public confession of sin. It's not in any way required. I'm not necessarily expecting, but as we think about the seriousness and the soberness of the Scriptures and God saying to us, just to use one example, we must not put Christ to the test, nor grumble as some of them did. I'm guilty of this. I am praying, Lord, teach me all the more how much You desire thankfulness for Your people, for me. Lord, teach me all the more how much You desire true humility in the innermost part. Lord, teach me all the more how much You say over and over in Your Word that You do not like grumbling or complaining, and how these are the enemies of unity and thankfulness. God help us. God help us. I'm so thankful when we take the Lord's Supper, all of us humble ourselves at the foot of the cross. All of us. All of us. And we gather this morning at this table saying, Lord, we want to press on in grace. We want to keep going in grace. Because You are our Savior. Because Your body was broken for us, Lord. And Your blood was shed for us. And You have given us these tokens. And Lord, we remember. We remember. And we praise You, Lord. And as we were singing earlier, we just keep singing, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to look around. As you come down the center aisle, to look around and see those for whom Christ has died. We're going to invite you to come down the center aisle. The men are going to be up here and they'll remind you of the significance of these elements. We're going to invite you, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come as a local church body, as baptized believers. And if that's you, if you have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are one of His disciples, then come and join us this morning. At this table of victory and of celebration. But there's no shame whatsoever in staying in your seat. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that would be what you should do. And even in your seat, you can call out to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, for Christ's sake. Because of Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And we would also love and treasure the opportunity to speak with you after the service if you desire to do that. But men, if you would come at this time, those who are going to serve, and I invite you to sing out as well, even as we're taking. When you come up, tear off a piece of bread, if you would, take a cup of juice, and then if you'll wait and return to your seat by way of the outer aisle, and then we'll all take it together. Okay, as a sign of our unity in Christ that He gives supernaturally. So let's stand, and Pastor Brian, if you'll lead us.